We can get our message across through other means. For example, you might have heard of some of these sayings, like one that's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi: preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. People don't care how much you know unless they know how much you care. Or from a country song: now you say it best when you say nothing at all. Now there's truth in all of these statements. I want you to hear me when I say that. There's truth in all of these statements. There is truth in the fact that the most powerful influence of the gospel is a life that is living faithfully to the gospel. And just by living a life faithful to the gospel, you're preaching the gospel to other people. There's truth in that. There is truth that by doing actions of kindness and compassion and love, you make a tremendous impact on other people. And frankly, they're not going to listen to you until you make that kind of impact on them. That is true. That kind of sense of mercy and love has a tremendous impact. And then thirdly, there are certain non-verbal communication things that we can do that can convey our love to someone. And so as the song says, the smile on your face, the touch of your hand, it helps me know that you truly love me. You don't have to say anything, and I know that you love me by these non-verbal communication clues. There's truth in all of that. And yet still, sometimes words are needed. Maybe an example of this is, let's say there's a child who's in the middle of a road and there's a car coming down the way, bearing down on that child. You don't have time in that situation to set a good example and show how to walk across the road. You don't have time to do some kind of act of love or kindness. You don't have time to do some kind of nonverbal communication clue, some kind of gesture of some sort. No, at that moment, words are needed, right? Get out of the road. There's a car coming. Or let's say you have a friend who's getting ready to make a foolish decision. Maybe to spend money in a very foolish way, or they're getting ready to make a foolish career decision. In that moment, you don't have time to set a good example of how to spend money and how to make good decisions. You don't have time to do an act of love or kindness or compassion to be a blessing to them. You don't have time to do some kind of nonverbal communication. Words are needed in that moment. You need to express your concern in words. You know, the Ecclesiastes writer said, there is a time to be silent and there is a time to speak. That is true, right, church? There are times when we don't need to say anything. When our life has enough power by itself, by the actions we do, we have enough influence. But there are certain times where we need to speak, or we need to say words to get our point across. Jesus believed that. And in Luke chapter 10, when he sent the 72 disciples to go on their short-term mission trip that we're studying over the past several weeks, we've been studying Luke 10, I've mentioned before that he basically tells the disciples to do three simple things. He's not very complicated. He's not very complex with them. He says, I want you to go out to a town or a village, and I want you to do three things. Number one, I want you to find a house, and I want you to bring a greeting of peace upon that house. I want you to sit around the table with people in that house, as we talked about last week. Number two, he says, I want you to heal the sick. If you come across someone who is struggling with the brokenness of this world, you do what you can to be a blessing to them. But then he tells them a third thing to do. He says, you're to say something. That it's not enough to just go find a home. It's not enough to sit around a table with someone. It's not enough to heal the sick or to do something good for someone else. Words are necessary. You need to say something. And here's what they're to say. Their message is very simple. The message is one line: the kingdom of God is near you. That's what they're to say. They're to go into a town and a village and to proclaim that God's rule, God's reign is breaking into the world, and that there is a Messiah who has entered the world, and God has declared him to be king. And it was a message of preparation. It was a message to the people to say, get ready, get on board with what God is doing. It's time to repent. It's time to turn to Jesus and to follow him. That was their message. That was their message. And it's the same way with us today. That Christ has called us to be his missionaries. He's called us to live on mission. And that's what we're talking about right now with this series of rhythms. How do we live on mission? And yes, a part of it is noticing people. Yes, a part of it is doing acts of blessings for people. Yes, a part of it is having people into our home. But another part of it is speaking words of truth. And our message is very similar to the disciples' message. The kingdom of God has come. That God's reign has broken into the world, and Jesus is Lord, and he is our Savior. And now through the death of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus, we can be a part of his people. We can be a part of the kingdom of God, and we can have forgiveness of sins. We can have new life. We can have hope. We can have mercy and love and grace, and we can be a part of the church family. That's our message. It's a message of invitation. It's a message to say to the world, come and join the reign of God. Come and let Jesus be your Lord. Come and share in the wonderful blessings of being a part of God's people. That's our message. And just like the disciples whom Jesus sent out in Luke 10, we have a responsibility to speak that message. It's not enough just to live a life consistent with the message. It's not enough to do things that are actions of demonstration for the message, actions of love and mercy and blessing, those kinds of things. It's not enough to do some other kinds of things that are certainly making big impact in the world. Words are necessary. The message needs to be spoken. And so the question becomes, well, how do we develop the rhythm of speaking the message of the gospel? How do we cultivate within our heart this ability to speak the truth of the gospel to those that need to hear it? And this is where I think Colossians chapter 4 really helps us out. And if you have your Bibles, please open them to Colossians chapter 4, and let's look at this text together. Whenever someone decides to speak up to someone else, there is always a risk. So if you're sitting in a business meeting and you decide to speak up and give your opinion, there's a risk in doing that. If you're around a group of friends and you speak up to give your idea or to give your thought, there's a risk in doing that. If you're with your parents and you decide to speak up, there's a risk in doing that. There's always a risk in speaking up. Adam Galinsky, who's a psychologist, gave a TED talk where he talked about speaking up and the risks that brings about. And he said, the challenges in speaking up is that on the one hand, we want to avoid two extremes. On the one hand, we don't want to speak up too strong. We don't want to come across too aggressive because that turns people away. On the other hand, we don't want to come across too weak. Because if we're too weak, we never get out what we want to say, and nobody listens to us either. And so let's say it's Bible class is over this morning, and you're with a group of friends, and y'all are trying to figure out where to go eat. And you have this opinion about where you want to go eat. Well, on the one hand, you don't want to come across too strong. You don't want to come across as a know-it-all. You don't want to come across as it's either my way or the highway. We're either going to eat here or we're not going to eat at all. You don't want to come across that way, right? Because people aren't going to like that. They're not going to listen to you. But on the other hand, you don't want to come across too weak. You don't want to come across not saying anything at all. You have an opinion. You want to share that. You don't want to be passed over. You want people to hear what you have to say. And so how do we stay away from those extremes and be in the middle ground? I think that's the challenge in speaking the gospel. Because oftentimes when we speak the gospel, on the one hand, we can come across too strong. And we probably know of people, and maybe we've even been ourselves, someone who has been too strong in talking about the gospel. For example, that question, if you were to die tonight, do you know for certain that you would go to heaven or hell? That's pretty strong. Now, for some of us, that's a question we need to hear, and that comes across and hits us at the right place. But for many people, that's just too strong. It's too direct, and it turns them away. Or maybe you've had an experience where someone raises a question to you or to someone else about faith or about the Bible, and they launch into this 15-minute discussion, this diatribe about what they believe about God. It's too strong. It's too long. It turns people away. We don't want to be that person, right? But I would argue that most of us don't struggle with that. Most of us don't come across too strong. Most of us come across too weak. And then an opportunity comes our way with our friends or our family or our neighbors, and there's an opportunity to speak about the gospel, and we just don't say anything at all. Why? Because we don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want there to be any kind of conflict. There's a risk involved whenever you speak up, right? And so we don't want something risky to happen. And so we just let things slide. We just let the conversation run its course, and we just don't really say anything at all. And I think we need to focus on how do we get this middle ground. How do we speak the message of Jesus to a world that needs to hear it without coming across too strong, but not coming across too weak? That's the challenge. And here's where Paul really helps us, because I think Paul gives us the antidote for how we do this. Notice what Paul says, starting in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Now, the first thing I want you to hear from Paul in Colossians 4 is that he tells us we're going to have opportunities. We're going to have opportunities. There are going to be times this week where there's an opportunity that you have with a neighbor or a friend or a family member where you're going to be able to speak about Jesus. Now, opportunities, they come and they go. They're like windows. They sometimes are open and sometimes they're shut. And there are certain seasons in life where people are more open to hearing about Jesus, and then those seasons pass. That's what Paul is telling us. We're going to have opportunities. They're going to come, and they're going to go. If we don't take advantage of those opportunities, they're going to pass by us. And so Paul says, be in prayer. Be in prayer that God will give us opportunities and that we will be ready for those opportunities when they come. And here's what he tells us to get ready. Look at verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Paul says, here's what you need to do. When those opportunities come your way, and you have a chance to speak the message, on the one hand, you're to be full of grace. You're not to come across too strong, too harsh, too judgmental. You're to be full of grace, full of love, full of mercy. People are to tell in this conversation that you love them and that you care about them. That should cover the whole conversation. On the other hand, it can't simply just be full of grace. It's got to be seasoned with salt. What does that mean? Well, salt's a seasoning. We put it on our mashed potatoes, right? It's also a purifying agent. We put it on meat, and it preserves the meat. I think what Paul is saying is as we speak words of grace, we got to put a little seasoning in there, seasoning of the gospel. And we've got to share the gospel with people. It's always in love, but it's still the message of the gospel, the message of the truth. And so if we're too strong, we need to learn the message of having more grace. If we're too weak, we need to learn the message of adding more salt. Because when we put those two together, it's the perfect blend. Paul gives us the perfect blend for how to speak the message of the gospel, full of grace, seasoned with salt. And church, we don't know when those opportunities are going to come our way. A few months back, my car was in the shop. And so I decided, since my car was in the shop, I would ride the city bus for a couple days and experience what it's like to ride on public transportation. And it was really interesting. I would ride the number one bus here on Hemphill Street, and I would see a lot of people that I knew. see people that came to church here, people who used to come to church here, and I'd say, hey, we've been missing you. Come on back to church. I found out the new bus ministry of the 21st century, just ride number one, and you can minister to people. Well, one of those mornings when I was on the bus, I had my Bible out, and I was doing my Bible reading, and there was this guy behind me, and he tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, excuse me, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, when do you believe Jesus is going to come back? Well, that's an interesting way to begin a conversation. Not, how are you? What's your name? When do you believe Jesus is going to come back? I said, well, the Bible says that we don't know. Even the angels don't know when the Lord's going to come back. He said, well, let me tell you my opinion of when Jesus is going to come back. I said, okay. He said, I think Jesus is going to come back 1,000 years from now. So that's kind of interesting. So how'd you arrive at that? And he starts giving me this pretty long explanation, and I tried to follow him. I really did, but I just couldn't really stay with him the whole way. But he gave me this explanation. But that led into a conversation. Oh, what's your name? Where are you from? What have you been doing? You grew up here in Fort Worth? Started talking. Started to learn a little bit about this guy. He struggled with addiction in his past. Had some jail time. Now was doing pretty good. Clean and sober, had a new apartment, had a stable life somewhat, and I saw a little opportunity. The opportunity came. I saw it. Do you have a church home? Well, no, I don't. Now, have you ever thought about how if you're going to walk the right path, that you need a community to walk that path with you? Yeah, you're right. You're right. I need to find a church. Of course, I invited him to Southside. And there weren't any great victories that came out of that conversation. He didn't see the Trinity and say, stop the bus, there's water, what hinders me from being baptized. I mean, it wasn't anything like that. But it was an opportunity. It was an opportunity to speak the truth of the gospel. The kingdom of God has come. Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and he has a body. And come and join and be a part of that. Every day, every week, we have opportunities like that. If we're praying about it and if we have eyes to see, it may be on the bus. It may be in our neighborhood. It may be at school. It may be with our family, church. But we're going to have opportunities. They're going to come our way. Doors of opportunity that are going to swing open. Windows that pop open where you can speak the truth of the gospel if you have the courage and if you have the risk. Maybe you can't speak all of it, but you can speak a piece of it, full of grace, seasoned with salt. Steve, I just can't do that. That's just not my gift. I don't like speaking. I don't like talking to strangers. I don't like talking and bringing about spiritual conversations with people. Let me remind us of something. Speaking the gospel, it's not just something that preachers do. It's not something that global and foreign missionaries do. This is our calling. This is our calling. Jesus sent out those 72 disciples. He didn't say, okay, I want Peter and John, whenever you get a crowd, y'all speak. Everybody else, y'all just do good works. He didn't say that. He said, all of you, here's what you're to do. You're to speak the message, all of you. And that's a calling that we all have. In our own way and through our own networks, we all are called to speak the truth of the gospel. And it doesn't take much raising a question. Do you go to church anywhere? What do you believe about God? How's your relationship with God? Maybe sometimes it's just offering a statement. Do you know that Jesus really loves you? I mean, really loves you. Do you know that you can have a new life? Your life isn't working out so well for you. You can have a new life. Sometimes it's just something pretty small, but God can take that seed of the gospel and it can bring about a lot of fruit. And so our calling is to live into this rhythm of where opportunities come, we are ready to speak full of grace, seasoned with salt, the truth of the gospel. And if we're a little bit embarrassed about that, or if we're a little bit ashamed about that, or if that's just something we haven't really thought about in a while, it could be, church, that we have forgotten just how good the gospel is. I've been reading this book called The Recovery-Minded Church. Dan and I both are reading it together, actually. I quoted it in my bulletin article, which I'm sure you've already all read. So you're aware of that? I'm just joking. It's a really good book. It's a book that talks about what a church needs to be doing to welcome and to bring in people who are struggling in addiction. And in the book, it presented some research that I thought was quite fascinating. It said there's been some research done on rats. Apparently, the brain network of a rat is very similar to the brain network of a human being, which that in of itself is quite scary to think about, but it's good for research. So they did some research on rats. Actually, these were scientists from Texas A&M who did some research on rats. They put them in a rat in a box, and they would have different things in the corner of the box. And there would be water, and there would be food. And then they had this lever. And the lever, whenever the rat would trip the lever, they would get just a little bit of cocaine into their system. And they wanted to see what would happen if that took place. And within no time, that rat was going to the lever over, 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 over again. Thousands of times an hour, tripping that lever over again. And it showed the power of addiction. And frankly, I think it shows the power of sin. That we live in a broken world. And sin comes into our life, and sin enslaves us to where all we can do is just keep going back to the lever over and over and over again, even though it's not good for us. We bypass the food, we bypass the water, and we just stay with that lever over and over and over again. It controls us. It enslaves us. Well, they did some other research that built upon that. And this research, they created this place that they call Rat Park. And Rat Park is kind of like a rat paradise. They had the latest toys for rats. And they had the most, best food for rats and best drink. And they had this wonderful community of rats that played there. I mean, it was rat heaven, okay? And they wanted to see what would these rats do if they had the choice between having a single box with the lever versus this beautiful rat park. And you know what they found out? That when they had the choice between just this isolated box with the lever versus this beautiful park with this beautiful community of rats and wonderful food, that most of the time, the rat chose Rat Park. And isn't that a wonderful metaphor for the gospel? Is that when we are awakened to the wonderful news that we can have our sins washed away, we can have abundant life, we can be a part of this beautiful community that we call the church. Guess what? We say goodbye to the lever, and we go and we join the kingdom of God. And we know that. We get to experience that, at least in some form. But there's a whole lot of rats out there, folks, that they don't know about Rat Park. And all they know is just to keep hitting the lever because that's all they can experience and that's all they understand. And someone's got to tell them, there's this beautiful rat park over here. There's this wonderful thing over here. It's called the gospel of Jesus. And it changes lives and it frees you from the slavery of sin and ushers you into the entrance of this wonderful community that we call the church. And you can have abundant life. They need to know that. Someone's got to tell them. Someone's got to tell them. And are we willing to be the missionaries who will share the message? Let's pray. Lord, we join with Paul and we pray just like he asked, that you would give us opportunities, that you would open doors, that you would open up windows, that you would give us opportunities this week, whether it's with our neighbors, our friends at school, whether it's those that we're working with, those that we're living close to, whether it's with our children, our grandchildren. Give us opportunities this week to speak the beautiful message that the kingdom of God has come, that the gospel is true, that forgiveness can be found, that there is hope, there is future, that there's the body of Christ, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Lord, give us the boldness this week to speak that message, not too strong, not too weak, full of grace, seasoned with salt. This is our prayer. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and we say together, amen. At this time, our elders and ministers are going to surround the auditorium, and we're going to have our time invitation. And if you need encouragement, if you've got something on your heart that you need to share, sin that's in your life that you need to repent of, we are here to help you. And you can walk to one of our elders or ministers, and they'll pray with you and encourage you. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ, if you're ready to experience the gospel, to respond to the gospel, and to experience the newness that comes from having your sins washed away and becoming a part of the church, just come to the front, and you can be baptized this morning. If we can help you this morning, please come now as together we stand and sing.